Yeah, I would like to speak this morning on a subject that is so close to my heart, so dear to me. I'm coming from a very young congregation, growing congregation just like yourselves, and one of the subjects that I've been studying lately is the subject of the strategic place that the family, that married Christian couples have in the growth and development of a congregation. I think you know very well that God places a very high value on the family. And so we need to see ourselves as instruments that God would want to use in the spread of the gospel and in the stabilizing of our homes as well as our congregations. And so that's what I would like us to look at this morning, the role of Christian couples in a growing congregation. Before we do that, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. I'll read a few verses from there. We'll pray together and then I'll go into our study. Acts chapter 18, and I'll read the first three verses, and then verse 18 and 19, 24 to 26. So 1 to 3, 18 to 19, 24 to 26. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Verse 18 to 19. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they had asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills," and he set sail from Ephesus. 24 to 26. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way more accurately. There ends our Bible reading. And let us seek the Lord's help as we study His Word. Father, we are thankful to You that we can have an opportunity such as this to gather together as Your people. This is Your day. You set it apart from the seven, sanctified it as a day of rest, and the day of sacred worship. And it gives us great joy that we can have this privilege of sitting at Your feet and hearing You speak to us. We pray, Father, that You will grant to us attentive minds and hearts. Pray that You will enable me to speak only that which is from You, and expressing it in ways that will be clear, understandable, and challenging ourselves to that holy living which is pleasing to You. even as we seek to grow in our faith and extend your kingdom here below to many who are strangers to your saving power and your grace. And therefore we plead for your help in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the first human institution, as we all may know, that God created was that of marriage. And from that early institution, we get another important institution which we call the family. Now, the fact that marriage was the very first institution on the face of the earth underscores the great importance that God attaches to it. All other spheres and units of human existence owe their origin in the marital relationship. And therefore that makes marriage a very central institution in any society, including the church. In fact, one can see a very close similarity in the mandate given to the first couple in Eden and that given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 1 and verse 28, God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to his church, "Go, make disciples of all nations." So to both of these institutions, God has given the responsibility of growth, and growth in numbers, and also a rule. And the kind of rule that will influence society. So the family, the first couple is taught to subdue the earth. And through the church, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have a positive influence upon society. We are to be a people that are significantly different, so that as we interact with the people around us, we will influence them both by our lives and by our testimony, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore contribute to the increase in the numbers of those that God is calling to himself. And so a stable and a growing church is one that is often made up of godly couples. Couples who have understood their place in God's plan to build his church. Couples who have understood that they are instruments in the hand of God to contribute to the growth of his church. And one of the reasons why God instituted marriage is that it might provide a safe and loving environment for the procreation and the nurture of godly offspring. The prophet Malachi reminds us in chapter 2 and verse 15, "Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his." And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. I come from a young congregation. And you yourselves are a young and growing congregation. And we need to constantly remind ourselves, where do we stand? What is our place in this enterprise that we call kingdom building and growing the church? And for this reason, I would like to introduce to you a couple from whom we learn what we are to be and what we are to do as couples, married Christians, in the life of the church. Aquila and Priscilla, they present to us very beautiful and worthy lessons. Lessons that we'll do well to learn and to follow as Christian families, as Christian couples. What we see of them in the Bible is that they were what you might call a missionary couple. They were a ministering couple. They were dedicated, hard-working servants of the living God, devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul refers to them in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3 as fellow workers, fellow laborers. And this is a term that the Apostle Paul used for a select group of ministry companions, colleagues in the work of God, such as Timothy and Titus. This couple is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, in verse 18 and verse 26 of the same chapter, and then in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, and the last epistle to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 19. They came from different backgrounds. Aquila was a Jew from Pontus on the southern shore of the Black Sea. And Priscilla was a Gentile. And perhaps coming from a noble family. But despite their differences, ethnic differences, cultural differences, theirs, as we see, was a strong marriage. And it had to be in order to put up with the stresses that they lived under. And God brought them together and made them all the more stronger, in spite of those differences that they had. And I'd like us to look at some of the lessons that we can see in their life. Lessons that we can as well apply as we begin to think about our strategic place as instruments of God in the building of His church. First of all, we must see ourselves, see yourself as a Christian couple, as a model of godliness under stressful circumstances. See yourself as a model of godliness under stressful circumstances. Now we first hear of Aquila and his wife Priscilla in the 18th chapter of Acts. And they appear in the city of Corinth after being expelled from Rome, an edict that was issued by Emperor Claudius, who wanted all the Jews out of Rome. Now, nothing can be more stressful than to be expelled from a place that has been your home for many years. It's never easy to change your place of residence, and especially when you are forced against your wish. And that's what this couple went through. Now, we don't read of them that they were fretting about their circumstances, that they complained against the providence of God. And you see, so much can happen when you go through such stress for which you were not prepared at all. But they stayed together, and they used that period of exile and the providential hardship that came upon them for the furtherance of the gospel in Corinth, in Ephesus, and later on we read of them getting back to Rome. Did they go through stress? Oh yes, they did. Now I know that this is something that many of you would be so unfamiliar with. But in certain parts of the world, and Africa has had its fair share of such troubles and political turbulence in some of the nations, and thank God Zambia has been exempted from all that, you get a government that becomes so unpopular. And one section of the military rises up against this government, and then a civil war ensues, and there's trouble, and people have to run for their lives, and they find themselves as refugees in another country. Another country with a totally different culture from their own. They were ill prepared for that move. They literally leave everything behind. This couple was expelled. And under all the stresses that they went through, God was using them. They maintained their godliness and their godly example under such stress. Now, there are many things that can stress us in life. Every day we go through experiences that bring much stress upon us. Is it a child that we have been praying for with great hopes held out to them, and then they turn out to be the very opposite of what we wished for? How do we respond to such circumstances when they occur in our lives? Do we maintain our spiritual stability? Do we maintain our godliness? Do we still believe that God is on the throne and that He has not abandoned us? He has not turned His back against us. He is still our God, and in spite of what we go through, we will love Him and we will serve Him. And that's what this couple demonstrates. That's what this couple displays before us. But secondly, we are to learn that we must be a model of a blended harmony. A harmony that is beyond the understanding of this world, a world that is pulling each other in different directions. Having been expelled from Rome, and in order to overcome their material difficulties, they teamed up together as a couple in the business of tent making. They left Athens and went to Corinth. Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, making tents together. So here is a family that is so far away from their familiar environment, from their home, and they had to survive. They had difficulties. They had financial and material difficulties. And what are they going to do? Sit back and cry over the lost opportunities, the home that they lived in for so many years, that they built with their resources and all that has been grabbed from them by Rome? Will they just resign themselves to fate and say, well, we die? No, they were busy working. They were industrious, working together to demonstrate what it means for a wife to be a helpmeet and the husband to be a provider. And because they demonstrated that oneness, blending together harmoniously and working and living together in that way, they found it easy to bring this harmony into the spiritual realm. And have you noticed that all the six times that they are mentioned in the New Testament, they are mentioned as a pair, an inseparable pair, partners and soulmates, wherever they were. It's a model of a blended harmony. But thirdly, as Christian couples, we must be a model for a zealous missionary mindset. We must have a zeal for missions. Priscilla and Aquila were a missionary couple. Driven away from Rome by Claudius, they went where? To Corinth. And there they worked with the Apostle Paul. And when Paul left for Ephesus, they accompanied him there and remained in Ephesus to preach the gospel. And they planted the church there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." A church where? In their house. They're still in Ephesus, and there was a congregation that was meeting in their home. They were so passionate about missions that they were willing to risk their own lives for others. Romans chapter 16 and verse 4b. 16 and verse 4b. Or rather from verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." That's how passionate they were about the work of the Lord, that they did not consider their own lives much more precious, that they would do everything to preserve themselves. No, they were willing and prepared to take whatever risk. And all the churches of the Gentiles, we are also thankful for the courage and the commitment that these two demonstrated. And what an honor to be remembered like that. What an honor. See where you find them? When you read all those passages of scripture that I gave you to you earlier, you find them in Rome, you find them in Corinth, you find them in Ephesus, and then they are back in Rome, and finally they go to Ephesus. In the last letter that the Apostle Paul writes, they are in Ephesus. Obviously being very helpful and offering great encouragement to young Timothy. A missionary mindset and a zeal to do the work of the Lord, whatever it takes to do so. Prepared to serve and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel enterprise. But we also learn that we must be a model in instruction and encouraging seekers and young Christians. Instructing and encouraging seekers and young Christians. There they were in Corinth. And when they noticed deficiencies in the ministry, of a young man by the name of Apollos. They invited him to their home and explained the gospel to him more accurately. You see that in verse 25. Apollos came to Alexandria. From Alexandria came to Ephesus. Did I say Corinth? They were in Ephesus actually. And he was an eloquent man, very competent in the scriptures. But they were not fooled by his eloquence. They were not fooled by his charisma. They were orthodox in their beliefs, in their understanding of the scriptures, whatever they had known, and by that time all that was available was the Old Testament. They knew the scriptures so well. They had received the gospel, whether from the Apostle Paul or from others, and they understood the Christian faith, the way of God as it was referred to them. They understood it so well. And they noticed that in spite of the exceptional giftedness of this young man and his charisma and eloquence, there was something lacking. There were some deficiencies. Now, they did not walk out of the meeting shaking their heads and saying, "Wow, what an ignorant young man, not worth listening to." Now, they came alongside Apollos, invited him to their home and explained to him the gospel more accurately. That's what they did. They did not share with him the traditions of men, the customs of men, or human opinions. No, it's the doctrines that they cherished, that they believed, and these are the things that they passed on to him, showed him the way of the Lord. Do we impress visitors and seekers, people who are developing an interest in the Christian faith, and they're looking for someone to sit down with them and explain? It's not about being seeker sensitive in the negative way, but being able to identify individuals that are making a promise, repeatedly coming, and they are a little confused. They do not understand the gospel so well. And you come alongside them and spend moments with them, invite them over to your home, have a meal with them, explain the gospel to them. That's what this couple was doing. Is it a young Christian who has come to know the Lord and has never been discipled? And you identify some deficiencies in the way they articulate themselves, that they don't fully understand the demands of the gospel upon their lives, and you show an interest in them, instructing them, and introducing to them in a much more deeper way and accurate way these doctrines that we believe in. That's your place. That's your role. That's your calling. Now, we cannot instruct sinners and young Christians unless we ourselves are knowledgeable in the scriptures. And so we must constantly be developing ourselves in our understanding of the doctrines of the Christian faith. And unless we have grounded ourselves and our roots have gone deeper, firmly anchored in the soil of God's word, we cannot be of much help to others. This couple knew. And what they knew was not for themselves alone. It was for the benefit of others. Instructing, training the young people and young converts to the faith. How much interest do you show in the young men and women, visitors that come, young people that are growing up and in whom you have noted some deficiencies? Some of them with great zeal and enormous gifts and potential talent and all that would just break out before them if only they knew better. But they are young. Do you encourage them? Do you motivate them? Do you pray with them? Do you instruct them? As this couple did. But we also see finally that you must be a model in opening up your home for Christian ministry. You know, that's one of the beautiful things about a small congregation. Families get to know one another so deeply and so well. It's so easy for one family to host the entire church in their home without having to worry so much about a huge deficit in their bank account. It's something that we can do to enhance the fellowship, and if this family did that. You see, in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, they stayed with Paul where? In Corinth. Paul stayed with them. It wasn't Paul's house, it was their home, and he joined them. And they offered hospitality to him. And we read in Acts 18 verse 26, they opened up their home where? In Ephesus, to a young man named Apollos. And I don't think it must have been, it was just an afternoon chat and then they dispersed. He may have stayed with them probably for much longer. They saw the potential, they wanted to instruct him, and so this is not anything that we can do in just a matter of a few days. Apollos lived with them, instructing him and praying together and just enjoying the richness of those conversations around God's word. They hosted churches in their homes. Romans chapter 16 verse 5, a church that was meeting in their home in Ephesus, that was in Ephesus, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, there's a congregation meeting in their home. And God blesses us differently, and I think one of the reasons why He blesses us is that we might use whatever gifts, whatever potentials, abilities that He has given to us for the furtherance of His kingdom. And when you read an account of the early church, in many of the Gentile places, they would meet in homes. In Philippi, there was an affluent lady by the name of Lydia, the first convert in Asia Minor. The Lord opened her heart, and she used strong arguments to Paul and his colleagues. If you consider me a believer as yourselves, come and stay in my house. See the persuasiveness? If you leave, then you are saying, I'm not a genuine convert. And they stayed there, and the church was established, formed in her house, and she hosted it. We don't know for how long. Probably they went out to a much bigger place, spacious place. And that's what it means. Now that's something that young single people may not do and do so well. Not saying that they are incompetent of doing that. There are some that can do it and do it so well. But there's a sense in which, I mean, I've been a young person before, single before. You go into the home and it looks like a tornado had passed through, and you know, so many dishes that look like they have not been touched in days. And all that. But go into well-ordered family and everything just seems to be perfect and in place. There's the whole potential of ministering to the body of Christ. And allowing our homes to be the spot springboards from which the gospel will be sounded out in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and visitors will have a feel of the kind of richness and the fellowship among God's people as they meet with you in an environment which God has designed to be a safe place of love and security. That's what we can do. That's what this couple did. And if as a couple, the Lord has given you opportunities to minister to others, there should always be room in your hearts for others. Showing hospitality to visitors in one of the great ways, is one of the great ways rather of reaching out to the unconverted. It takes people of God, great families and great loving homes to make a great church. And as a young church and a growing church, may we be up and about the business of building a church and hopefully building it by building people. Not just a structure under which we meet, but it's about building people. It's about building families. It's about building our homes. And if we do that, then together we'll be building a great church, and as a byproduct of all that, and something that we must be very passionate about, we'll be glorifying God in the midst of the people around whom the providence of God has been pleased to place us. That's our role. That's our strategic place. We are to go out there and permeate society with our visible presence. Now, I know that the USA is getting to a stage where verbal conversations with non-Christians will become increasingly rare. It has already happened in much of Europe. Hate crime and all that kind of stuff, where you cannot call someone a sinner or call their lifestyle sinful. But we still have to risk, share the gospel, but much more, our lives themselves must be a living testimony of what it means to be a child of God. A winsome lifestyle that awakens the world to the reality that the gospel is alive and powerful and living in the lives of His people. That they will notice what makes a difference between themselves and their pursuit of satisfaction, pleasure, after the manner of the ungodly. And you, who is ever happy and joyful and does not have even a fraction of what they think is the source of joy and happiness in life, and yet you have a million times more joy and happiness than they do. And that is the kind of family that God wants us to be. Such a zeal for His work, and being a model and perfect example, in as far as His grace would allow us, to the unsaved around us and among us, for His own glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that Your word is so clear about Your will for us, Your will for the godly families that You place in congregations. May these lessons be meaningful and relevant to Your people here at Grace Covenant Baptist Church. That as You serve through these families and individuals, Lord, You'll be pleased to add many more to their numbers for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.